So I want to present to you a story arc from Scripture that covers about 4,000 years. Is that okay? It's like, oh my goodness, we're going to be here a long time. It's not going to take long. It's a big story arc. It's going to be the 30,000-foot view, okay? So we're not going to get into too much detail. But I want to draw a parallel between the story arc in Scripture and this great experiment that we call these United States of America. Because it's time to really engage in intercession for our country, to see it turned. I think we're facing challenges that no other generation has faced, and by faith we'll overcome. Amen? So I'm going to start with Abraham. I'm going to preach all the way through the Bible from Genesis to Revelations. In Genesis 13, 14 through 18, and the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, in other words, Lot moved to Sodom and Gomorrah, maybe not a great choice, but he did it. Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants for how long? Forever. So people want to argue, you know, should the Jews have Israel? I just want to say, if God's promise to Abraham and to his descendants in a forever context is not valid, then none of them are to us either. But that's not true. All of the promises of God are yes and amen. Verse 16, and I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Arise, walk in the land and through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tent, and he went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built there an altar to the Lord. The land of Mamre was an Amorite, a big guy. They were giants. The skeletal records and geological records and the historical records indicate that these guys ranged from 8 to 12 feet tall. And that's important to remember because it's important to the whole story arc here. So God had promised the land of Canaan to Abraham and his descendants forever. Abraham, this is what so I love about Abraham, does not strut around and act like it's his. He maintains good relationships with the people around him. You know, the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Is that true? And he's deeded it to the meek, the humble. So we're going to inherit everything. So don't worry about getting all your stuff now. It's coming, okay, when Jesus comes back. Some of you might get some good stuff now. Praise God for that. But whatever your station is, heaven's going to be out of this world, all right? So I think his humility is beautiful and the favor of God on his life is amazing. So Mamre, again, was an Amorite who settled the land around Hebron. Hebron is the name that the Jews gave to it. The Amorites were descendants of Canaan, the son of Ham, the son of Noah. So just to give you, this is shortly, you know, it's a few hundred years after the flood. But some of those guys were still alive. They lived quite long lives. Kirjath Arba is the name of the city where Hebron was renamed, Hebron from Kirjath Arba, and it means the city of four giants. So Arba was the father of four giant men, Kirjath is city, four, and Arba, the father's name. And Abraham lived there for many years amongst all these giants, a rough group. Okay. Anytime you see giants in the Bible, you'll see that they are not well spoken of. A lot of people have theories about that. I don't, because the Bible isn't really explicit on it. I'm just going to go, however they came about. That's not what's important. What's important is they were antagonistic to God. Okay? Genesis 23, 1 through 4, Sarah lived 127 years These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kirjath-Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial and a place among you that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So he's in grief, and he goes to the sons of Heth, who lived in this land as well. They're also descendants of Canaan. That's why it's called Canaan, because of the founder of the region. So the sons of Heth, and I want to give you a little reminder. Names in Scripture denote character and authority. So if you do a study, if you have a Strong's Concordance or some kind of a tool to look up the Hebrew and the Greek words, if you find a name, it means something. Like Jesus, we say Jesus. In Hebrew, it's Yeshua, which is more like Joshua. But Yeshua means Jehovah is salvation. So that his character and his authority and his mission is all wrapped up in his name. So, for example, if I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus, because you know we hear what pray that Jesus said, pray to the Father in my name. A lot of times we think that's where we just add the tagline, in Jesus' name, that fulfills that. But actually what it means is that we're standing in the character and authority of his name, not just citing his name. And so when we pray, we know that we have those prayers answered. So it's very important. We have to get a biblical worldview instead of just a whatever worldview. There's so many out there. So that's what we want to do. And this year is a good year. I've been saying it toward the end of the year, and I'm going to keep saying it. It's a really good year to just get your house clean, just get totally right with God, surrender to him. We live in these human bodies, and we have our thoughts, and they're not always right, and we don't always do the right thing, but quickly go to the Lord, ask for forgiveness, repent, turn from it, and just go on. Don't get stuck in guilt. Don't get stuck in shame. It's not your friend, okay? All right. Since you guys got so excited about that, I'll keep going. So the name Heth, these are the people that he wanted to purchase land from. Heth is also a descendant of Canaan. But the name means to break down by violence, confusion, and fear. It basically means terrorist. So Abraham's living in a rough neighborhood, but he has favor with God, so he's dwelling there in peace, right? Genesis 15, 15 through 16, God's promise to Abraham, now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. God knew that he was going to have to judge the giants and the Amorites and the Amalekites and the Gesuntites and the Socialites and the Termites and all those guys. But their iniquity wasn't yet full. And it was a 400-year period. So Abraham purchased this region as a burial site. And I want you to kind of keep that in your mind. And then they would go down into Egypt and eventually be sold into slavery and be there four generations. And in this period of time, a generation was 100 years. Now it's a minute, right? Sorry, millennial speak. Israel would return out of Egypt with great wealth. We're going to focus on Hebron, though. We're not going to look at that big picture. But so God prophesied to Abraham that the promise that he gave him was going to be for split by four generations, okay? Sometimes we get promises from God and we think we're supposed to see them this weekend. I'm that way. I hope you guys are too. But sometimes it's for our kids, our grandkids. We don't know. All right, so we'll see how it works out. Don't get discouraged is my point. So Kirjath-Arba is a city that is, after Abraham and all of them, they've been gone 400 years. 400 years is a long time. How old is our country? What, 250, 250? 250, this year, 258 years? Is that right? And look at what's changed here in 258. So there's a lot of change, but these giants are still here, okay? So Joshua 14, 10 through 15. See how fast we're going through the Bible? And now behold, the Lord has kept me, that's Caleb speaking, alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now I am this day 85 years old. Now, when you hang around 85-year-olds, they don't always talk like Caleb, but let's hear Caleb. As of yet, I am as strong this day as I was in the day Moses sent me. So it was talking about when Moses sent him to spy out the land. It was Joshua and Caleb were the only ones that believed what God said. The rest of them said no. And they gave a negative report about the land because there were giants living there, remember, and high fortified cities. And so they decided, we can't take the land. It's a good land, as the Lord said, but we can't take it. So let's stay over here. So that's why they wandered 40 years. And sometimes there are delays in our lives because we're not willing to trust God. And I just want to encourage you to believe God's word. Amen? I just love this. As of yet, I am as strong this day as the day Moses sent me. And as my strength was then, even so my strength is now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. And he's talking about Kirjath Arba, or he's going to call it Hebron. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spoke in that day. For you heard in that day that the Anakims were there. The Anakims is a word for giants. And that the cities were great and fortified. If so be the Lord be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. You have to understand, these guys had no weapons. They had nothing. And just to if I went running after a 12-foot guy with nothing but my bare hands, you would think, this boy is nuts. If I was 85 years old and did it, maybe they all felt sorry for him and just left. I don't know. No. I'm kind of dwelling on this because I want you to capture it. This is not, you know, this is not something you do. This is something you do by faith. Now, therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day that the Anakims were there and that the cities were great and fortified. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron was before Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. So this is happening kind of further into the conquest of Canaan. And I think it's so powerful. We have some giants in our land, yes? They're not 12-foot guys, but they're things that it feels like we can't win. It feels like we're not winning. But we will. So Hebron, the city goes from being named the city of the four giants to Hebron, which means friendship. Abraham was called the friend of God. Caleb wholly served the Lord, and his friendship with God caused him to take the city and to rename it friendship. All right? So, and again, he boldly sets out to do this at the age of 85. This is awesome. I think it's those friends of God, no matter their age, that will retake the mountains, often referred to as high places in Scripture. We, if we are to be a blessing to this land that we're in, we must regain the high places through friendship with God, by faith drive out the giants, the principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, and establish the kingdom of God. Amen? So I want to read to you a story arc. It's about a 400-year story arc. It's kind of similar. There are some Puritans that we call pilgrims that came here from Holland, but they were English. They wanted to establish a colony that they were free to worship in without a state-run church. Okay? That there's more than that reason, but that was a definite factor. So they wrote the Mayflower Compact. Have you guys read it? Most of you? Anybody? Okay, so this is what they did when they landed. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, and the grace of God and Great Britain, France, Ireland, King, Defender of the Faith, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. They kind of missed that target, but that's okay. They're up in New England. Do by these present solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one of another covenant and combine ourselves together in a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and the furtherance of the ends foresaid, that by virtue hereof and to act and constitute and frame such and just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. In the witness whereof we have hereunto subscribed our names at Cape Cod, the 11th of November, 1620. So 424 years, or 423 years ago in 3 months, this took place. If we don't understand our history, we won't understand our legal right to use our faith to call it back. Amen. So like Abraham, the early pilgrims, they set out to a new land. Abraham left Mesopotamia and he went to Canaan. The Bible says he didn't know where he was going, so I want to say to all the wives, give your husband a break. He probably doesn't know where he's going either. The pilgrims were Christian people and they had a good relationship with the indigenous peoples where they settled. The pilgrims built the first church. It was a congregational church with Reformed theology, whereas Abraham built altars. Okay, so there's a lot of parallels. I'm not going to get into too many because I don't want to tie you up that long. I want to make a point. Life was very difficult for the colonists, the pilgrims, whatever you want to call them, for the first 2 years, but then they began to prosper. So what has our country done with its Christian ideals? Yeah. That's better than what I came up with. It seems that there are many that want to change the pages of history to change the present and the future, but history cannot be changed. It's history. All you can do is lie about it. So this country has had cycles where it cycled in and out of its Christian roots. I mean, I think one of the low points was the Civil War, where people were praying before they went into battle to shoot people that they were probably related to. I mean, it was horrific. So I would say it's not as bad as it is it was then, but the thing that we're facing now is a rapid decline into hedonistic paganism, which is very different. So this is the question, this is the thought. Who will retake the mountains from the Anakim in America? If not us, then who? And I'm not saying it, the whole country's on our shoulders. We live in Paso Robles. I shared with you last week, we're to bless the city that we're in. We're to be a blessing. We're to pray for it, pray for its welfare, and pray for the leaders. But so we need some Calebs today, yes? So I don't care how old or how young, we need Calebs, because you can pray with great fervency at 2 a.m, no matter what your age. I mean, some people can. I don't get it. I don't get up at 2, Mel. But Mel has the night shift and I have the other shift, whatever, the swing shift. And someone needs to take, who's a morning shift person? My wife is a morning shift person. I'll never forget August 16th, 1981, first day I woke up with her. She was awake and full paragraphs were coming out at 6 a.m. And I said, oh my God, what have I done? I'm not a morning person. And I was just like, make it stop. But she gets even with me at night when I'm ready to go and talk and have a conversation. Opposites attract, I guess. I want to talk about seven mountains or high places like Hebron that friendship with God is going to retake. Is that okay? Just very quickly. The first one is family, and it's the foundation upon which everything rises or falls. As the family breaks down, society breaks down. Whether it's Christian or not, but with Christ we have a great advantage. Amen? Second high place is Christianity. Christianity is the founding religion of America. Yes. I don't know why that's even a conversation in some circles, but any move away from that truth invites destruction through the absence of God's blessing. So we have people like a New Age or Buddhist or Muslim or all these, even some of the, I would say, offshoots of Christianity that aren't Christianity, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons, and there's different groups that are out there, the Jesus only, all these people that are running around saying things that say they're Christians, but this basic Christian things they don't believe in. But as far as the mainline denominations, from the early ones, the Catholic and the Orthodox, up to the present ones and the independent churches where the gospel is going forward, we ought to be in agreement. Not about everything. Does that make sense? How many of you have ever had a disagreement in your own mind and no one else was present? You just had an argument and it was just happening in your head. It's like, all right, sometimes I disagree with myself and I just want, but I can't leave. Oh, I go over there, I'm still there. So as far as religion goes, taking the high place of religion is that this is a Christian nation. Third one is education. Oh boy. We've let that one go, huh? Most of the universities were founded as seminaries. Harvard, Princeton, Yale, the Ivy League schools, where I don't want to talk about that much because it's not a blessing, but there's just things that are happening in our public schools that are saying things that are being said to the kids. And if you say that's wrong, then they take your kids away. I mean, it's just unbelievable. But it's through education that the following generations are instructed in history, like the Mayflower Compact is an important thing to teach the kids. But the things that are important are how the proper use of language, cultural norms, values, and morals are all communicated through education. And those are things that we need to teach our kids no matter what anybody else is saying. Does that make sense? Then there's the middle one of the seven, and this is the hinge on which everything swings, and it's politics, the high place of politics. I'm thankful that we have a Bible-believing, born-again man as the Speaker of the House in Congress. I pray for him because I don't want to hear about that as much as I want to see him do something. That's what... It's hard. But politics it creates a structure of leadership, and it's necessary for an ordered and lawful society. So good politics, good laws, and order in society, bad politics ruins all of the other high places. It's bad politics that's pushing this stuff into the educational system. It's bad policy that's pushing rules like wear a mask and you can't go to church. That's messed up. And that happened on our watch. And I don't want to keep doing this, but you get the point, right? I mean, if you look at the example of the old Christian cultures, especially in Europe and in parts of America, Just look at this one area, architecture. Look at the beauty of the cathedrals, the beautiful buildings, the government buildings. Look at our Capitol. That's a fantastic building. I mean, it is. It's beautiful. And then look in the communist Marxist cultures and look at their architecture. It's like square blocks of concrete. There's no beauty. You take God out of the equation, the creativity and the beauty and the joy of life itself is gone. Okay, another high place is media, including social media. So how has our media devolved from telling the truth to dictating an agenda? Right? It's like they're mockingbirds. Some of you know what I just said. Jesus, who is truth, once removed from media, the truth is lost and media becomes a mouthpiece for the father of lies. So there are people that are reclaiming media. I'll touch on that in a little bit. Arts and entertainment, without God, there's no beauty. I can remember when modern art was first being presented and people were like staring at these pieces of junk metal welded together and oohing and aahing. But I never heard anybody say it's beautiful. Okay? Don't hate me because I don't like modern art. If you like it, good for you. When Hollywood was getting started, it was basically pornographic. There was nudity and everything. It was silent, but the Jewish producers and the Christian clergy got together and developed a code of conduct and forced the producers to create wholesome stories as opposed to a bunch of nudity and profanity. That code was abandoned in the mid-60s, and now look where we are. Are you guys okay? Soaking it in? Going, oh man, we got to do this? Not every one of us is going to go into every one of these fields, but we can pray for the people that do. Okay? Business and commerce is the final mountain. Equal measures is a statement that's often repeated in Scripture, and it has to do with just deals, in other words, a fair price. And that, remove godly character from business and commerce and look outside the window. It's where it is. The greatness of America has been the Christian blue-collar working middle class, in my opinion. So with the large multinational corporations absorbing many of the small businesses and the removal of equal trade and morality from the corporate world, we have a few that are very, very rich and a multitude of those in independent poverty class. To me, the middle class should be able to buy a home, raise a family, and live a good life. That's what I grew up with. But that's disappearing. I mean, I don't know what they say my house is worth now. It's a lot. But it's ridiculous. People say, oh, your house is worth a lot. Isn't that great? I go, why? I'm not going to sell it. I mean, I know it doesn't mean anything. It just means that my kids can't buy one. That's what bothers me. I'm not going to sell it and leave California. I'm committed to seeing this state won for the glory of God. Amen. Boy, every time I make a statement like that. So I've been praying, Lord, whatever you do, don't send me to Hawaii. He knows what I'm doing. So we can't fix this without a move of God. It matters who we vote for. Don't hear that. There's no people running that are going to fix it. We need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Caleb, as an 85-year-old guy, couldn't run out a bunch of giants, but by faith in God, he could because God was fighting the battle for him. David fought battles, and the Lord said to him, don't go until you hear marching in the tops of the trees. Now, if you say that today, someone will say that they have, hospitals for you. Isn't that weird? Don't go until you hear the marching in the top of the trees, David. And one day he hears marching in the top of the trees. It's the heavenly host. So heavenly hosts come and bring us victory in America. Amen? Because it is. It's too big for us. All the levers of power right now are held by the sons of Heth, those who want to break you down through violence, fear, and confusion. But where are they now? Have you read about the sons of Heth lately? They're gone. And I'm not prophesying, I'm just saying what I'm hoping and praying for is that, Lord, that these people that are destroying the lives of children, trafficking tens of thousands of children across the border, bring that to a sudden and unspectacular end. And if I think about it for 5 seconds, I'll just drop and cry because it's so horrible. And I think it's really high on God's priority list to defeat child trafficking. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it. One Epstein at a time. So like Israel, after being absent for 400 years, when they re-entered the land promised to Abraham, spread as the kingdom of God entering and dispossessing the giants. I think we too must see those whom God raises up like Caleb's to take back the high places for the glory of God and the general welfare of the population of these United States of America. So we can't do this as individuals, right? The church, through unity of the Spirit, can do it. But we as individuals are responsible to be salt and light where God has planted us. So make a difference. I don't know who you guys are. I'm not trying to beat you over the head. Bless others to be salt and light where God planted them. We're not here to tell other people what to do. It might sound like I'm doing that today, but you understand, preaching is one thing, but I'm not here saying, you do this and you do that. I think the Holy Spirit's the only one smart enough to figure out what we're all supposed to do. That's my attitude. I know I'm not. I joke around, but it's true. Half the time, I don't know what I'm doing. And the other half of the time, I'm wondering what I should be doing. Yeah. The times I feel right is when I get close in the presence of God and his presence is flowing in me and through me. And I want everyone here to experience that on a routine basis. Because you can't really pray until you're in his presence. Yeah. The old timers used to call it praying through. That's what we need to get back to. Where, you know, there's stuff, it's kind of an obvious thing. You take a shower because if you don't take a shower very often, you get stinky. And if you don't take a shower in God's presence every once in a while, you get spiritually a little stinky. And so that's what it is. It's not like, oh, I got to pray. If I can't pray for 15 minutes or I can't pray for an hour, I'm not praying enough. Just start wherever you are. It's like if you want to run a marathon, you don't start running a marathon. If you're like me, you run to the refrigerator and think about running further next time. So we need unity, yes? Witness the love of God to those who are in high places to restore a godly influence in those high places. I think about Nebuchadnezzar. How many of you guys know Nebuchadnezzar in the Bible? He wasn't a good guy. He was horrible, ruthless. Wanted people to worship him. But through Daniel's influence, he came to know the Lord. There's people in high places in government right now that are like Nebuchadnezzar. They're not going to come to know God by us screaming horrible things about him. They're going to come to God through a good witness. Amen? Maybe a little sarcasm once in a while. I was thinking about media. You guys remember Rush Limbaugh, of course? I mean, media was all one way, and this guy pioneered. He was a Caleb. He was a Caleb on the mountain of media. Awesome guy. He was human. He had some faults. He had some hiccups in his life, but he overcame. That's the point. It's not that you're not going to have problems or hiccups. It's just you overcome. Anyways, as we focus our prayers on the people occupying those spaces, I believe we'll see America touched by a third great awakening. Amen. That will bring down the principalities and powers and exalt the Lord, and America shall be saved. So let's see heaven's blessings rain down upon family, religion, education, politics, media, social media, arts and entertainment, business and commerce. But we're all called to occupy until Jesus returns. Does anybody here ever watch NASCAR? Or do you know what it is? I'm not like a fan. I was when I was younger, but I used to watch it. Do you ever think about the guy that washed the windshield and filled the gas tank, and the guy pulls out and stacks the car up on the first turn he hits, and he goes, man, I wasted my time washing the windshield and filling the car. Do you ever think about stuff? My brain thinks about, how about the guys polishing brass on the Titanic as it's going across the... Why do I bring that up? Who knows? It's the drugs. But they are occupying, doing their job. And sometimes it feels like the ship is sinking or it's about to have a big wreck on the next turn, this country, right? But if we do what we're called to do when Jesus returns, he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. So let me say it this way. Let's let revival begin in our hearts. Let's let revival begin in our homes. Every one of you that's a dad, a husband, your jurisdiction is your home. Pray for your home to be blessed and protected in Jesus' name. You have kids, grandkids, pray that they be blessed and protected in Jesus' name, no matter where they are, no matter where they are spiritually. Bless them, all right? Then as you're faithful in your arena of influence, God will expand that. So we can be faithful to pray for everyone here. Even those that aren't here today, it doesn't, you know, I don't sit there and go, well, they didn't come this Sunday, so I'm not going to pray for them. I don't think that way. So pray, bless them, right? Other churches in town, bless them, that they be filled and blessed and filled with the Holy Spirit. When the harvest comes, because I remember being part of the Jesus People movement, the trailing end of it, I remember lots of young people. I remember when we had our gym right down here on the corner of 13th and Riverside. The first 3 months we were there, 40 people received Christ into their hearts. And we started filling up the church we were going to, and people were so happy that the church was filling up with young weightlifters, they split the church. That's what I'm saying. Unity is the only thing that can sustain the move of God, because I've seen it go the other way. We don't have that option. We don't have the luxury of time anymore. I think Jesus is coming pretty soon. I don't know when. Don't ask me. Do you think he's coming this year? I don't. But he might. I just need to be caught doing what I'm called to do. If I'm polishing brass on the Titanic and the thing's going down, I'm going to be found faithful, right? And then I'm going to put a wig on and jump in a lifeboat. I can't stay serious if I try. All right. Yeah. Yep. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, give us hearts and faith like Caleb to see the land taken for the kingdom of heaven. Just as Israel entered into Canaan land, you haven't called us to violence, but you've called us to prayer. And so, Lord, as we go through the land in prayer, we pray that the giants will be overturned, especially as it pertains to the care of children. Thank you, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Touch everyone here. Give us hearts for you. When we have our moments where we're not where we should be, not thinking what we should be, not doing what we should do, help us to be quick to return to you and get it right. When we see others struggling, help us not to be critical or judgmental, but to help pick them up and love them back into your presence. We see those in authority today. And sometimes it's a struggle not to be critical, but Lord, we just ask that you would pour your spirit out on the White House, on the State House, on the House of Representatives, on the Senate, on the governors. Thank you for the Christian governors that are doing great things in their states. Bless them, protect them from evil. Protect them from the temptation of the wicked one. May your kingdom come in their lives. And Lord, thank you for our city. Thank you for Mayor Hammond, for the councilman and councilwoman. Thank you for them and ask that you bless them. And may they really deeply come to know you in Jesus' name, for those who may not know you. Lord, put it in their heart to be a blessing to us as we want to be a blessing to them. In Jesus' name, amen.